Good morning. If you are able, could we all please rise for the reading of God's holy word? The passage that I will be coming from this morning is Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." And this was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. So then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city, I looked carefully at the objects of your worship. I found among them an altar with an inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in the shrines that are made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mortals and breath in all things, from one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, as he allotted the times of their existence and boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which we will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. Of all of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' At that point, Paul left. Some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. This is the word of God for the people of God."
Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this day, for the time to enter your house of worship. May we draw unto you this time and come into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we conclude our series on being spirit-led, we take one final trip with Paul into Athens. And those of you who know about Athens know that it's a place that's known for its idolatry and its worship of false gods. And so Paul goes to this place, and some folks like to refer to Nashville as the Athens of the South, don't they? You've heard this before. And the truth is, we have our Parthenon dedicated to Athena. But if you were to walk into Athens in the ancient Near East, it would be a holy city compared to that place. You see, this is the place that gave birth to Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. It was a place that Petronius said, this is a satirical writer of the first century, he says, it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And so Paul goes to Athens to get away. I mean, he's basically been had faced some hostility on his previous journeys, and those around him somehow think that Paul would have a good getaway in a place like this. But we know that Paul is one of those guys that no matter what he's doing, he can't get away, can he? And the truth is, he's deeply disturbed by what's happening in Athens. In fact, the text says that he was distressed. He was really upset about how messed up this place was, how far gone that it was. And so Paul, he goes to the synagogue, but something else happens. He decides if he's really going to be able to reach the people of Athens, he simply can't just stay inside the walls of the synagogue. He actually has to leave the church. He has to leave and go where the people are, to the marketplace. And so Paul, he goes to the place called the Agora. And he begins to engage the people, to reach out to them. Harvest Hands began in 2007. But the truth is, Harvest Hands really began in 2003 when Dr. Howard Olds, the former pastor of this church, who was actually my mentor as a kid, I actually was in his confirmation class and I dropped out. And fortunately, he let me back in the next year. But Dr. Olds, he preached a sermon in this church. And he shared a vision about what it would look like for this church to leave the confines of our church and go to the people. He shared a vision of the dream of Harvest Hands. I want to read to you some of the text from that morning on January 19th, 2003. This is what he said. It's pretty bold. I know you're not surprised. We cannot live in the suburbs and be isolated from the city and hope to be saved. He said, sometimes I wonder what this church could do if we mobilize all our resources to redeem a single neighborhood in Nashville. What if all the ministries of our church joined hands with our business professionals, our medical persons, educators, and construction companies to offer vital worship, adequate housing, quality education, compassionate childcare, job training, and health services to a neighborhood that struggles with poverty in Nashville? They shared that vision. And fortunately, there was a group of folks who said, let's go. And so he led a group of folks 8 miles north on Franklin Road to our neighborhood in South Nashville. And many of you since that day have actually taken this 8-mile journey. And my hope is that after this weekend, that many more of you will take that journey. Because the truth is, for this dream to be realized, we need everybody to join in. And so he took folks on this journey to a community meeting. He went to the neighborhood association. And if you know anything about neighborhood association meetings, everybody likes to share their philosophy about the neighborhood there, right? And so in that meeting, after listening and engaging the people and learning about what they thought was their assets and needs, he said to the people in that meeting, he said, our church would like to come and partner with your neighborhood for change. Is it okay if we do that? He asked permission. And a guy in the back of the room stood up and said, yeah, that's great and everything, but we've heard other people say this. We'll believe it when we see it. You see, the power of the gospel is related much more when we not only say things, but we back those things up with action. And so the same guy, he's like, yeah. And you know, Dr. Rolls, he was pretty bold. And so he was, you know, when he was challenged, he said, so where would you like for us to begin? And the guy in the back, same guy, stands up and he says, you know what? Here's the truth. In our neighborhood, there's this crack house. It's on top of the hill. And nothing but trouble has happened. There's people who have died and there's drug trade. And if you look at this house, it's hard to see it, but there's gang signs kind of tagged on it. And so this is crazy. Someone not only ripped out the copper, but they ripped out the staircase of the place, right? And so the guy says, if you want to do something in our neighborhood, why don't you and your church do something about the crack house? And so Dr. Olds comes back to Brentwood Methodist Church. And for the first time in the history of Brentwood Methodist Church, probably past and future, he convinced the trustees to buy a crack house. And they proceeded to tear it down. And about 2 months later, we held what was called the Harvest Festival on the same lot where the house used to stand. And this place that used to be a place of death now became known as a place of life in the neighborhood. In the church, when something is dead and comes back to life, we refer to that as resurrection. This became a place of resurrection in our neighborhood. And it was at that place that we began to engage neighbors. What had happened there is that folks would come up and they would say, thank you. Thank you for doing what you said you would do. This is how the gospel was related in that context. In fact, this laid the foundation of trust that was necessary for us to be in relationship with his community. And at that same event, we decided to take a survey to try to really listen to what the neighbors would think should happen in the neighborhood. And we asked folks what they liked most, but we also asked folks what they would change. And the majority of the folks said, you know what, if we could change one thing, we wish there was something for kids to do after school in this neighborhood. Because every day from like 2 to 6, you may know this if you study juvenile crime, that from 2 to 6, kids get in trouble if they have nothing to do. And so if you could just provide something constructive for the kids to do, that would be great. So what we did is we bought this little shotgun house across the road, and we decided to start an after-school program. And the first student ever to show up at the program was a student named Reuben, and his picture I'm going to put up here today. Reuben showed up at the Harvest House. And this year, the first student to ever show up will be going to college in the fall. Praise God. Thank you. And the truth is, when he was 14, even before that, the first day he showed up at the program, he could barely even speak English, right? And so this year, he'll graduate from Martin Luther King Jr. Magnet High School with honors. But here's the other thing that's interesting about this picture. You may not be able to see it, but if you look at his t-shirt, it says Humphrey Street Coffee Company. When he was 14 years old, this young man founded a coffee roasting company with me. We flew out to Idaho, Sandpoint, Idaho, and learned how to roast coffee from the guy who invented the machine that we'd be using. We came back and started this company, and today he's the head roaster at the coffee company. Well, also, what's interesting is if you look at the letter that he received there, which is an acceptance letter into college, I took the picture because we were at their house eating dinner. And I thought, man, what an exciting moment, you know, that he is accepted into college. Let's just take a picture. Well, my daughter, we were hanging out, and my daughter is 2, and she loves to look at pictures on my phone. I think the truth is that our phones are more like cameras than we sometimes use for phones these days, right? And so we were looking at pictures, and she saw the picture of Reuben, who she calls Bobo, and we kind of looked at the picture, and I stopped, and I said, this picture is what we're about, you see? Not only is a kid who graduated, he started this company, but even on the letter itself has an address. It says 20 North Hill Street. And guess what? This past year, some of you helped renovate the house that he and his family moved into, that Harvest Hands did with our affordable housing ministry. You see, this is what it looks like in our community when you speak the language of God in a way that relates, that can be heard. You see, Paul, when he went to the people of Athens, he went in a way that he listened to the community. In fact, he kind of got to know the lay of the land, and that's how he even learned that there was this unknown God that he would speak to them about. And in fact, it was the brokenness of the people of Athens that actually led to the pathway that he could communicate the message about the one true God, about the living God, about Emmanuel, who the God who is with us. It was in their brokenness because he took the time to listen, to pay attention to the little details, that he was able to communicate in a way that could be heard. The thing about Paul is he was a philosopher, right? And so he would philosophize with the people. He knew the words to speak. In fact, the scripture tells us they actually quoted their poets. And so he quotes their poets and connects with them. But in my neighborhood, guess what? We don't quote too much poetry. But if I want to connect with kids in my neighborhood, I don't tell them, hey, you know what? You should get off the street. Guess what I have to say to them? I said, you should come to our after-school program because you know what? There's opportunity for you to be mentored there. And I don't say, hey, you should go to school. I should say, come to our program and be tutored and guided. No, I don't say, you know, you should get a job. I say, come work with us and learn to be mentored. And I don't tell a kid, hey, you should go to church. You know what? You say, you show them the love of Jesus, and you be the church. The truth is, if you're going to tell someone that they should repent, to turn and go the other direction, you have got to show them the new direction to go. And in our neighborhood, we believe that the gospel has the power to change every aspect of a life. And that's what we've seen happen. But here's the truth. Not every kid who's been with us has graduated. And not every kid will make those decisions and do the right thing. In fact, some of the students, they've fallen off. I wish that wasn't true. But as I read the story of Paul in Athens, the truth is this. You know, Paul went to the people and spoke the word. And what it says is this, is that, you know, some people in Athens, guess what? They called him a babbler. And some people, they scoffed. But there's this line in the text that says, but some people, they believed. And for us, it's about those some people that will believe. And it's kind of interesting what happens when you read this text is it reminds us that the truth is that God's Spirit is the one who changes people. You know, we can be faithful to relate in the gospel, but it is the Spirit of God that transforms and changes hearts. We must be faithful to do the work we're called to do. But if we know that it's God's Spirit that changes people, we can't take too much credit or too much blame for the work that God does because it's God who does it. We're just fortunate to be used by him, aren't we? In our ministry, there's a guy who I consider a hero. His name is Dr. John Perkins. He founded the Christian Community Development Movement. He's 85 years old, and he's a mentor to us. He often quotes a poem about what it means to love people and to love a community. And I believe this poem summarizes what Harvest Hands is about. I want to share that poem with you. He says this. He says, go to the people. Live among them. Learn from them. Love them. Start with what they know. Build on what they have. But of the best leaders, when their task is done, the people will say, we have done it ourselves. I've noticed something as we've tried to communicate and relate the gospel in our context. I've noticed this, and maybe you've seen this in your own life. Very often when you try to love people and serve someone, maybe someone you think is broken, what often winds up happening are the people that you think that you're serving wind up changing you. You feel like you're giving your life away, but you're the one who becomes changed. Has anybody else ever experienced this? And I've been reminded of this a lot in the work that we do because we're in relationship. When you relate the gospel, it's about relationship. And any real relationship, you know, is not one-sided. There's always a give and take. There's always an exchange. And so in my neighborhood, I've been taught so much by so many people about what it means to relate the power of the Spirit. Last week, I was reminded of this in a big way. After Courtney and I put our daughter Brooklyn to bed, we're sitting on the couch watching a movie, and we hear this horrible, loud noise right outside of our house. Now, we live on 2nd Avenue, I'll tell you. And we hear lots of loud noise. A lot of times it's music, and a lot of times we hear gunshots, to be honest. But this night we heard something that sounded like it fell from the sky, a piece of metal, and landed on the road outside of our house. So we opened the door, and both of our stomachs dropped because what we saw was a car that had been sideswiped some other cars had flipped and landed on its head. And we both our stomachs dropped and we thought about both going and we said, wait, one of us should probably stay because we have a 2-year-old upstairs sleeping. And so I decided to go down to the car that was smoking and Courtney said she stayed on the porch and just prayed out loud. And as I approached the car, here's what I noticed. I noticed a man in his 80s wearing a bathrobe pulling the young lady out of the car. And the side of a car flipped over is pretty amazing. But what really spoke to me that day was this man who had been willing to go in this car, and you remember it was smoking, and unbuckle this girl who's hanging upside down and pull her out. And as he pulled her out, that's when I got there, and we were able to sit her down and try to comfort her. She was in shock, you know. We waited for the paramedics to come. But the truth was, you know, there were some other folks. There were some young folks around there. It was the man who was in his 80s who went in the car to get her out. Here's the thing. Is if you're really willing to relate the love of God, you don't make excuses. You do what it is that you were created to do when the opportunities come to do it. I mean, imagine the things he could have said. Someone else could do this, right? I'm too old to go in there. I mean, I could get hurt. And he thought more about what he could do for someone else, then what could happen to him? And if you want to think about what it means to relate the gospel, this is it. Are we willing to love others in a way that takes a risk, that thinks about their needs? I mean, this spoke to me about what it looked like to not be afraid. And so Paul in Athens had this spirit, the spirit that wasn't afraid to go to the people. And because he did, some believed. Some believed. And it's my hope that you would join with me as we seek to relate the power of the gospel to others in a way that makes a tangible difference. Each of you will have opportunities in your life to do this. And they may not be as dramatic as the car flipped over, but the fact is if you decide to relate God's love to others, those opportunities will come every day. And my hope is that you'll be willing to respond when they do, that you'll be led by the same Spirit, the Spirit that led Paul. May you be led into your world to relate the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a video today. This video is actually something that Steve, who is up here, he put this video together. And I hope that you can, it's a pretty powerful video. I hope you're able to just hear the message today through it.
Harvest Hands, a neighborhood revitalization ministry, is happening. Brian and Courtney are there day after day working as your missionaries to make that happen, to be a part of a neighborhood, to turn around the poverty, to turn around the prostitution, to turn around the drug traffic, to turn around the business opportunities that are in that neighborhood. You can do it, and it's happening right now. It's just in its infancy. But it's there. It's there, folks. It's going to happen. I'm not pipe dreaming with you now. The foundations are coming under.
Harvest Hands is a nonprofit 501c3 organization that was birthed out of the vision of the late Dr. Howard Olds. In a sermon in 2008, Dr. Olds challenged the congregation of Brentwood United Methodist Church to use their gifts and resources to empower an urban neighborhood in Nashville. Today, Harvest Hands is a thriving ministry in South Nashville, walking alongside children, youth, and families living in Chestnut Hill, Napier, Vine Hill, and Wedgwood, Houston. The programs of Harvest Hands serve over 300 youth and their families through daily after-school and summer programs. Harvest Hands also provides sports leagues, affordable housing, spiritual formation, and two social enterprises. Our vision is to have neighbors working together to harvest our fullest potential and cultivate a thriving community that seeks the kingdom of God. So we invite you to invest in South Nashville and join Harvest Hands in journeying together for wholeness with our neighbors. We need you to pray, volunteer, and give to further our ministry so that we may fulfill the calling of Jesus. Henry Ford once said, "To do more for the world than the world does for you, that is success." Harvest Sands is the result of a dream to do more for the world than the world does for you.
That's where you're going to build it. And God is going to bless it. And it's going to cost you some money. But it's going to be worth it. Don't stop. Don't stop.